Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So during this Lenten season, we are going to meet some of the good kings of Judah, although I have qualified that word good with the word mostly good, and maybe that's even a little too flattering. Maybe I should have said somewhat good kings, because they all had their failures and they all had their sins. None of them were perfect like our King Jesus. That said, David was and is regarded as Israel's greatest monarch. Not the first, that was Saul, but it was David who established the kingdom of Israel in strength and settled it in peace and united it. He is called in the scriptures a man after God's own heart. He, of course, is the writer of many of the psalms that we use to this very day in the greatest hymnal and prayer book that was ever composed in the book of the Psalms. This man was devoted to the Lord. And yet, ironically, of all the royal sinners that we are going to meet, it was David who committed some of the most royally egregious sins of all, which makes him a particularly fit study for our Ash Wednesday gathering. Not only were David's deeds great, but so were his sins. And you know some of what David did. His adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then the subsequent murder of Uriah to try to cover up the scandal of Bathsheba's pregnancy. Great sins that would have far-reaching consequences for David. As the prophet Nathan said, there would be a sword in David's family which would not depart from his family, meaning that because of his great sins, there would be this long-lasting legacy of violence and death in his family, which is exactly the way the story of David's family plays out as you read it in the scriptures. The death of David and Bathsheba's first son, the betrayal and the violent coup by David's son Absalom. And then Absalom, of course, is the one who was hung up in the tree with his hair and run through with javelins, so he died. And then another of David's sons, Adonijah, killed yet another of David's sons, Amnon. And then Solomon killed Adonijah. This family was just a royal mess. And when the royal family is in that much disarray, that destabilizes a kingdom. And that is not good, especially when you are surrounded, like Israel was, by all of these Canaanite tribes who are looking for any sign of weakness that they can exploit in their continual fight against Israel to get their land back. Well, there came the time when David thought it would be a good idea to take a census to determine how many men were available to him for military service in these constant battles against the Canaanites. This seemed like a very prudent thing for a king to do. I mean, Jesus himself once said in Luke 14, "What king who is about to go to war does not first sit down and count whether he is able with 1,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 10,000 men. And so it seems a prudent thing to do. And yet in this case, in the First Chronicles, the scripture tells us that this census, as practical as it may have been, was sinful. And so we read at the beginning of chapter 21, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel." This was not a good idea. This was a temptation of Satan. So So what's so wrong about taking a census? Well, in this case, it was a sin because God had been so specific in his promise to David that he, the Lord, would cut off his enemies before him, that he, the Lord, would defend Israel, that the Lord would be Israel's strength. But David apparently forgot that, or maybe he didn't completely believe it. And so, like Scrooge McDuck counting all of his money, David is counting his soldiers, thinking that they are Israel's great defense. They are Israel's strength and salvation. And so to take this census was a gross violation of the first commandment, to fear, love, and trust God above all things. Plus, what made this even worse is that as the king of Israel, David was supposed to be the shepherd of Israel, to lead Israel in the ways of the Lord. But instead, he is teaching them by this census that God can't be fully trusted for his promises. And so then it's no wonder that later on in chapter 17, David himself says that what he did was foolish, it was sinful, and he says it was a great evil. Because you see, when we fail to trust the promise of God, that is not simply a faux pas or a mistake. That is evil. That is great evil. To trust in the things that and the people that God has created rather than trusting in the Creator and His promises. Well, illustrating the gravity of this great evil sin is the equally great punishment that it received, which in this case you heard tonight is offered to David as a multiple choice punishment. David, choose one of these three: either 3 years of famine, or 3 months of losing battles, or 3 days of pestilence upon Israel. Either way, a price will be paid in blood. What a terrible choice for a king to have to make. And David, when he's presented with these options, he cannot make a choice. He cannot decide. And so instead, he throws himself on the mercy of God. And he says, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. And with this plea that God would spare his life, David puts himself into the hands of his judge, pleading mercy. Which, by the way, is the very same thing we do tonight as we come here before the Lord with ashes. And we pray to him, God, I am so distressed by the things I've done, the things I've said. I fall into your hands, for your mercy is great. Only, Lord, please spare me. Spare me. And what we learn from David is that there is no better position for a penitent sinner than to put himself or herself into the hands of God. As the Catechism says, we are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we pray that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. Well, sadly, as you heard tonight, there would be a price for David's great evil. David just could not bring himself to choose one of those three options. What price to pay? And so God chose for him 3 days of pestilence. 70,000 men of Israel, dead in a matter of days. A plague that was inflicted by an angel bearing the sword of God's wrath, wiping out a huge percentage of the very men that David had been trying to count, that he had been counting on to be Israel's strength. And now David will be forced to trust the promise of the Lord. And when the angel of pestilence was about to smite the city of Jerusalem, the Lord finally relented, as is suggested by the prophet Joel tonight. And here's what we read in the 15th verse. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." God relented. And yet, David sensed that for his sin, the sacrifice of thousands was not sufficient. He had to pay a price. So he bought the threshing floor from Ornan, where the angel stood awaiting God's next command. And he bought oxen and wood and grain, and he built an offering right there on that threshing floor upon which he would make a sacrifice to atone for his sin. A sacrifice that God accepted with fire from heaven. And the angel put the sword back in its sheath, and peace was restored between God and David. David made a wise choice when he put himself into the hands of a merciful God. He did not deserve mercy, but he received it anyway. And in thankfulness for God's mercy, we read at the beginning of chapter 22 that David said this, Here, where I built this altar, here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. That very site where the angel stood, where David had built that altar and sacrificed to atone for sin, that would be the site where David's son, King Solomon, would build the temple. And where at that altar, blood would be shed day after day after day, year after year, centuries on end for the sins of Israel. But of course, the death of 70,000 men, nor David's 600 shekels to buy that threshing floor, nor the blood of a million goats and bulls could ever wash away a single stain of sin, just as sackcloth and ashes cannot cover the sinful stain that we all bear. Israel had to rely, like David and like us, on the forgiving mercy of God to sheath that sword. Or maybe it would be better to say that we have to rely on God's mercy to deflect that sword of God's wrath onto a victim whose sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the world. And so Israel waited for a greater king, a king who would bring redemption instead of more of King David's destruction. And when that king finally came, he entered Jerusalem, and he was hailed as King of the Jews of Israel. Hosanna to the Son of David. From his baptism in the Jordan until he entered Jerusalem on that colt, Jesus took the illnesses and he bore the diseases of his people. He stayed the hand of death and even reversed its course. And this righteous king was anointed to bring good news to the poor, to free the oppressed. Jesus saw the needs of his people, and like a good shepherd king. He had compassion. And he fed them out of the abundance of God's grace, gathered them together in his little flock, his kingdom. And he knew that the cost of redeeming his people was going to be steep. But he went all the way to the cross for his coronation of thorns and nails and splinters and mockery. This king, unlike his father, King David, had no sin. This king, unlike his father, King David, did not plead for his life to be spared while others died for his sin. But this king gave up his life to die for our sin. And this king, unlike his father, King David, this king did not fail, but he fulfilled the Father's will all the way to death, even death on the cross, trusting the promise of the resurrection. So King David may well have been Israel's greatest king, but also perhaps Israel's greatest sinner, including this great evil that he did when he counted the men of Israel rather than counting on the God of Israel. But there is great comfort for us here, that even the most egregious sinner may find grace sufficient to cover. No matter how royally you may have screwed up, you can always take up the prayer of David upon your lips. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And in response to that prayer of David, David's greater son, our King Jesus, showed infinite mercy, and he gave his life for the sins of his people. And thus, in death, Jesus established the throne of his father David forever, because David himself fell short, but our King does not. Count on it. In the blessed name of our King, Jesus, amen.